The conclusion of Nebuchadnezzar's life is really wild, literally wild. Like, he becomes wild, becomes a wild person. Get David in. He becomes like an animal. It's really a strange story. I mean, this is Nebuchadnezzar. This is the guy that twice attacked the city of Jerusalem. And in the final attack, he looted, pillaged. His soldiers, you know, did all the things that happen in a that kind of siege warfare, and his and leveled the temple, knocked it down, disgraced the house of God there, led away the king in chains and all the nobility, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and. And then he does these other things that are awful. He sets up a golden statue and, you know, says he's going to kill anybody who doesn't bow down to it. Of course, the story in chapter 3 is about how these guys survived the fiery furnace. I've always wondered where Daniel was that day. He's not in that story. He's somewhere else. Then conveniently on business, perhaps. But they are delivered, and Nebuchadnezzar makes a decree saying, you know, the God of these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is a God to be respected. If anybody speaks anything against this God, I'm going to have their arms and legs pulled out. That was one of the things Nebuchadnezzar liked to do to people. So it's, you know, one way to enforce religious toleration. Nebuchadnezzar, not famous for getting along with other people, suddenly protects the Jewish people, the people of God. But then this happens to him. Really strange. And there's some confusing names in this section. One is Daniel, whose nickname or Babylonian name is Belteshazzar, not to be confused with Belshazzar, who is a king that succeeds or comes after Nebuchadnezzar, probably Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. In Babylonian chronology, there is some weirdness with the book of Daniel. You have Nebuchadnezzar or Nebuchadrezzar, his other name. And then you have, I think, Nabonidus and then Belshazzar. So the order in the book of Daniel is slightly different from the book, from the actual records of the Babylonian Empire. But one of these guys, I forget which one, abdicates his throne, quits being king at some point, and goes off to a monastery or something. So that may be why there's a little weird chronology in Daniel. But this is Nebuchadnezzar. He's an awful person. He's the worst person on earth. He is symbolic of everything that is set against God's people. He is constantly setting up things to destroy God's people and constantly being thwarted. I mean, he destroyed the temple, but he can't destroy these three young men. It's a pretty wild story. But then something happens to him. He's there walking on the roof of his palace. And you can imagine how magnificent Babylon was in that ancient time. It is one of the cities that has wonders of the world, as we talk about ancient wonders of the world. The one that is most noted in Babylon is the Hanging Gardens, one of Nebuchadnezzar's many wives, was from a mountainous region, I think probably somewhere up to the north of Iraq, maybe further away, I forget where she was from. But she was from a mountainous area that had a lot of gardens and things. So he built her a mountain. He built this giant structure that had terraces, almost like a ziggurat, but a lot wider. Much more like a pyramid in many ways than a ziggurat is a little more like, I don't know, making my hand gestures properly here. A ziggurat is a little more like a tower. And the Hanging Gardens was probably more like a pyramid, a little wider at the base, but had these layers of gardens all the way through it. So if you looked up and you just see this, it would look like a beautiful mountain, probably similar to like a Bass Pro Shops, you know, when you see that big thing. It's like, wow, that's really big. If you go inside the Bass Pro Shops and they have that big display of all the animals up on the hillside and It's like, wow, this is amazing. But just imagine that on a grander scale. Nebuchadnezzar did all that, and people were just so impressed by what he did. And he's impressed by it. He's standing there on the roof of his palace. Kings had roofs on their palaces because palaces were sort of fortresses. So they were to be defended in times of attack, because you never know when they're going to come for you. Similar to King David, when he's on his palace roof overlooking the city of Jerusalem, where he spies Bathsheba and calls for her. This is similar to that, except that Nebuchadnezzar is up there surveying his mighty power, his royal capital in glorious majesty. It's pretty amazing what he's done. And then, while the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice comes from heaven. Now, he doesn't know who this voice is. And he's like talking about how wonderful he is. In that same moment, the writer says, that's when it happens. God's timing is always perfect. It may not seem perfect to us. It doesn't seem perfect to Nebuchadnezzar. But God's timing is perfect. When God wants to send a message, God sends a message precisely at the time God wanted to send it. And he says, O Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom has departed from you. You'll be driven away from the human society, from the world, dwelling in, you'll eat like an oxen, eat grass like an oxen. And this will happen for 7 times, 7 years, I imagine. This will happen for him. So until you learn that the Most High has sovereignty over the kingdom of mortals and gives it to whom he will. So the lesson Nebuchadnezzar has to learn is who really runs the universe. Nebuchadnezzar had honored Israel's God by saying, if anybody speaks ill of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I want to have their arms and legs ripped out. But he has not said anything about where this God fits in the pantheon, or this means all the gods, in the pantheon of Nebuchadnezzar's world. Nebuchadnezzar still believes that the gods of Babylon are the gods that rule the earth, because he can conquer anybody he wants. He can just send an army and he can destroy a whole civilization with their gods and goddesses and everything. And he's done this so many, many times that it would be hard to not believe that his God was more powerful than any other god on the earth. But the message from God in this voice is, I want you to know what kind of God I am. It's really wild how they describe him. He eats grass like an oxen. They somehow take him to a farm or something. I mean, he's still like the king. You don't just stop being the king when you have a start eating grass and things. So they take him out somewhere out to the countryside where there's nobody can see him. And he eats grass like an oxen. His body is just like, he just sleeps in the field, wakes up in the dew every morning. His hair grew as long as eagle's feathers. Kind of a strange way to describe matted hair, long matted hair. The Babylonians, of course, pride themselves on their beautiful hair, the men. I mean, the women too, but mostly the men. In inscriptions of the Babylonian kings, they have beautiful beards that are sort of braided all together with gold in them and stuff. And they've got long hair, and they took great pride in this. But here it's like all just going every which way, like eagle's feathers. And his nails become like bird claws. And that's pretty easy to picture. As a child, I remember the Guinness Book of World Records. There was always that one guy pictured with the long finger, the world's longest fingernails, and they would curl around, and he had to carry them around in paper bags and things. And that's kind of what, I mean, if you didn't cut your fingernails for 7 years, who's to say how long they would get? I don't know. But they look like bird's claws. So you can see the author of Daniel is trying to point out a difference. This is like, this is the difference of the king's majesty today, yesterday and now, and today and now. This is what God will do to people who set themselves up as gods and say that God will, and say that they are more powerful than the God of Israel. And so he repents. He lifts up his eyes to heaven. He blesses the Most High. It is so beautiful to see that even though Nebuchadnezzar is the worst person ever, the most terrible, powerful king to ever exist. I mean, he destroyed the temple of God. God is still initiating a relationship with Nebuchadnezzar. God still wants Nebuchadnezzar to have a dialogue with him. God is up in heaven saying, yeah, I want to talk to that guy. And I want to get him to know me the way I am. I want him to know who I am. I want him to worship me and give me that glory. We've read other stories, God could have just flicked him off the map, but he doesn't. He initiates this 7-year relationship with him where Nebuchadnezzar starts to worship God. And he says some beautiful things about God. It shows me that there's nobody on the planet that is outside the realm of God, that no one exists outside of God's knowledge, outside of a relationship with God of some sort, and outside of God's care. This is hard to believe in a world that is racked by racism, racked by genocide, just destroyed by the injustices of the world. And it's hard to believe that God not only has a relationship with the people who are suffering, but in some strange way, with some of them, God is initiating a change of heart and repentance. It's something we pray for, even when we pray about the injustices that we see. We pray for the perpetrators too. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for them who hurt you. This is hard work to do. It's not easy. It doesn't happen overnight. And certainly this thing that happened to Nebuchadnezzar was not something that Daniel ever prayed for, or the three young men ever prayed for, anybody else, as far as we know. That would have been maybe outside of what they had dreamed of would happen to Nebuchadnezzar. But it does happen because God is watching. God cares about you. God cares about what's happening to you. And God cares about what's happening to these people. So this is the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life. This is how it ends. It's a pretty good ending, actually, when you think of all the awful things he did. That his ending of his life is in praise to God. And I would hope that all the people that we look at and say there's no hope for them would also have this ending. And that means that God has somehow invaded our hearts as well. If we're willing to extend the grace given to us to somebody that's awful, that's a sign that God is present in our lives. And that's not something that just happens naturally. Amen.